We have probably 5 or 6 weeks left in Mark. Is this a 5-Sunday month? That's what I thought. We probably have 5 or 6 weeks left in Mark. And then we're going to take a break. This spring / summer, I have two different series planned. We're going to talk about family. I have a series on family, and then I have a series on the church. And then we will return to Mark later in the year. So we're making progress. We're in chapter 6 this week. And I want to begin with this question. What was the child Jesus like? I'm sure you've thought about it before. I've thought about it before. So we don't have very much info about him. Just thinking about, of course, what we know he would become, his origin. We have, of course, his birth and even some stuff before his birth, surrounding his birth. What was the kid like? Of course, we have very little information. There are some extra biblical books that sort of try to fill in the gaps and may or may not be true, may or may not be accurate. We have even less about his young adult life. Of course, we have the story in Luke 2 when he's about 12. So we have a brief sort of snapshot of him as a 12-year-old. But then we don't have any info about his young adult life, right? Remember, it starts at 30. He starts his ministry. Mark just sort of skips over all of it, right? For the rest of his life, 0 until 12, 12 until 30, we know nothing. Nothing at all. Almost nothing, I should say. Mark 6 does give us a little bit of insight into Jesus' childhood. What was Jesus like as a kid, as a young adult? Mark's version of the gospel begins when Jesus is 30. He doesn't even talk about the birth. If you're just reading Mark, he just plops you right down into the beginning of his ministry, and away we go. Now, of course, that's why we have Matthew, Mark, or Matthew, Luke, and John, because we have more information in those Gospels. Mark chapter 6 is one of the most insightful stories about Jesus. He went away from there. We read it. We'll read it again, because I think there's a lot of interesting information. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, and note the things they ask. Where did he get these things? What things? Maybe the knowledge he's talking about. I think that's what they're referring to. Where did he learn this stuff that he's teaching? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Now, we're not told that he did miracles, but obviously he did. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. What do we learn about young Jesus from this story? Well, first of all, we learn that he must have grown up with a big family, right? He has four brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, some number of sisters. We don't know exactly how many sisters. The son of Mary and the brother of James. Probably Joseph is dead at this point, based on the fact that he's not in the narrative at all. He must have grown up with a lot of siblings. What would that have been like if you're a sibling of Jesus? Can you imagine growing up the sibling of the Savior? Now, maybe you don't know at that point. I've often wondered this. When did Mary sit down with James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and the sisters? Did she ever sit down and explain to them, now, by the way, Jesus is only your half-brother? Did she ever explain that? Jesus is not like you guys. I don't know. Many heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? I do not think that he grew up doing a bunch of miracles. He grew up a regular kid. The people in the town, you cannot imagine, or it's impossible to fathom, that they would have this reaction if he was an 11-year-old casting out demons and raising people from the dead and et cetera, et cetera. They don't have any concept that he would have been doing these things, that he would have been teaching the things that he was teaching. I don't think that he grew up being this amazing, supernaturally gifted teacher. And we know that. Why? Because he's a carpenter. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brothers of such and such? Remember, 30 years, I'm 30 now, 31, something like that. Now is when I would have been starting my ministry if I have Jesus. I've lived a lot of life, I think. And yet, now before me, I would have this totally different life course. All the things that he's done up until this point in our culture, he would have gone to college by now. He would have started his career by now. He would have maybe started a family by now. If he had grown up in our day, right? All these things he already would have accomplished. And they visualized him or thought of him as just a normal person. And so when he comes back to them, they're astonished. And here's the key. They took offense at him. They were offended by him. That he would come back, and note specifically what he came back to do. He came there, away from there, and went to his hometown, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And they were astonished. They were offended at his teaching, I think. And what's the attitude, right, they have here? Who are you to come into our synagogue and tell us all this stuff? You're just a normal guy, just a normal carpenter. You're the son of Mary. We know your family lived over there. You've probably grown up in the same house. All the siblings are still around. Why would you tell us these things? What gives you the authority? What gives you the rights to come in here and preach to us? What was he preaching? Probably the things he's been preaching everywhere. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Stop living your self-righteous, legalistic lives. Stop doing the things that you should not be doing and turn back to God. All the things that he's taught in every other place, and they are offended. How dare you tell us these things? And yet, irony, I don't think is the right word. These were the very people who supposedly knew him the best. He must have been an upstanding member of society. Up until this point, you think about Jesus the carpenter. I don't know when he would have started his own business. I don't know how the businesses exactly worked back then. You know, he wasn't cheating people out of their business deals. You know, he was giving them honest, hard labor. You know, he was doing a good job in his work. You know, he was kind to people. You know, he wasn't dishonest. You know, he wasn't mistreating people. He must have been a good member of society in those 30 years of his life. And yet when he comes to them and teaches them what? Ugh, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And yet I think this is the way of our lives, isn't it? Especially when we radically change, because that's what they're perceiving, right? They're perceiving a radical change. Now, we know, I don't think it was as radical as they think it was, but this normal guy, regular dude, who comes back claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God, doing all these miracles, teaching all these things, a radical change, when we radically change because of our encounters with God, with his word, with his people, the people who used to know us best often don't accept it. Your family members, your childhood friends, your coworkers, the people you used to hang out with. And what do we hear? You can't be serious, really? You're going to church every Sunday? You get up every Sunday and go to church? Why? You don't watch football? You can't be serious. You're not going to come do X, Y, or Z thing that we used to do together, really? Did you get taken in by a cult? Isn't that what people think? But this is the big one. You think you're better than me? Isn't that the attitude that a lot of people have? Isn't that the attitude that they're having in Jesus' day? Jesus comes back, he begins to teach them. You're no better than us, Jesus. We know where you grew up. We know what you used to do. Your family's right over there. You're not better than us. And this is how people react. When you tell them, yes, I've become a Christian. I don't do those kinds of things anymore. I don't live that kind of life anymore. I'm not going to go do the things that we used to do. I'm not going to go say the kinds of things we used to say. I'm not going to participate in the kinds of activities that we used to do together. You think you're better than me. That's the reaction. If it happened to Jesus, should we be surprised that it happens to us? Isn't this what we should expect? These people responded to Jesus the way that people always respond to supposed self-righteousness. Now, you can be self-righteous, don't misunderstand me. Self-righteousness is a problem, and we shouldn't be it. But even if we aren't self-righteous, even if we know that our righteousness comes from God, we're very humble about that. The fact that we will not do the things we used to do, the fact that we teach new things, and the fact that we would dare say, which we'll come get back to the teaching in a moment, we should not be surprised when the people closest to us do not accept our change. And in some ways, it should be more expected that people who don't know us very well would accept it because they didn't know us before. They didn't know that we're any radically different. We come to a new town, we've become a Christian, we move to a new place. They don't know what we used to be. They have no idea about the old us. It's the people who knew the old us that will reject. Jesus knew this would happen to his followers too. Mark 6, 7 through 13, this is when he starts to send them out. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics, and to not put on two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if a place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This point here, what is he saying? Don't be really prepared in this journey. Travel light. Know that God will care for you. Isn't that what he's saying? God's going to provide for you. You're going to go from place to place. You don't need to take a bunch of stuff. God's going to provide as you go on this journey. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Do you think Jesus knew they'd be rejected? Do you think Jesus knew they would be mistreated? Outcast, don't worry about it. Don't take it to heart. Don't worry or be anxious or obsess over their rejection. Move on and teach those who will hear. Why would people reject them if they were going out to cast demons and heal people, right? Isn't that what he gave them the power to do? He gave them the authority over the unclean spirits, and they healed many, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed those who were sick. Why would they reject? So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Jesus was not rejected because he could do miracles. He was rejected because he began to teach in the synagogue, right? Just like they were rejected because they were teaching that people should repent. His disciples would and will today be likewise rejected. If those closest to Jesus on earth rejected him, why should we expect better treatment? Expect rejection. The call to the gospel life, the call to be transformed in Jesus, is fundamentally a call to reject the ways of the world, to reject who you used to be, and do something different. And many will not accept that that could possibly have happened, that that could possibly be true, that you could possibly be different than you were. They will not accept that you do not think you're better than them because you won't do the things that you used to do. And people won't reject you because you do good works. They'll reject you because you teach the truth. This is the watered-down version of Christianity, isn't it? That we're going to all be transformed. Yay, we know Jesus. But we're only going to do good works. We're only going to help people. We're only going to provide for their needs. We can't heal people, but we can help pay for their hospital bills or provide them with food or shelter or whatever, whatever. Again, not bad things to do. We should be doing those things. But here's the question. If you've never been rejected for the sake of Jesus, have you ever taught anyone? People aren't going to reject you because you do good stuff. They're going to reject you because you teach them the truth. And if you haven't been rejected, you really need to ask yourself if you've been teaching the truth. Have you been teaching specifically what they taught, right? They went about and proclaimed that people should repent, which was the core of Jesus' message. He went out from there teaching that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you are teaching the truth, even teaching lovingly, teaching generously and graciously and kindly, all those different things, we should expect rejection. People will not. Now, some people will, and that's the glorious part, right? Some people will accept. Thank goodness for that. Some people will turn and will repent. And those are the people that we are really working for, right? And when he tells the disciples, if anybody rejects you, move on. Why? Because there are still people out there who will repent. Don't get so caught up and so obsessed in the rejection. Keep going and keep teaching and keep reaching the lost, because we know there are those who will turn. We need to stay the course of our new life, even if people around us take offense. I can imagine a scenario very easily. Maybe you don't live with your family. Maybe you live far away from your family, the people that you grew up with, the people that you've known for decades and decades. You return to your old life, as it were, where you used to live. And people do not accept that you've become a Christian, that you want to go to church, that you won't do sinful things, that you want to talk about spiritual things, you want to teach people the Bible. And the pressure of that, what? If we're not strong and steadfast, it's not hard to imagine. Maybe I shouldn't have become a Christian. Maybe I should just go back to doing the old things. Maybe I should just go back for the sake of my family. I want to have a good relationship with my parents. I want to have a good relationship with my friends. I want to have a good relationship with all the people I used to know. This is too hard. This is too difficult. This is too stressful. Maybe I shouldn't have done the whole Christianity thing. It was just a phase. That's the danger, isn't it? When we face rejection, Jesus was steadfast, and he told his disciples to be steadfast. When you're rejected, that was to be expected. Keep going, keep strong, keep teaching. The Lord will provide, amen? You can say amen to that. The Lord will provide, amen? He will! Maybe you don't experience that. If not, we need to talk about it. I hope that you've turned to Jesus. The key call of the gospel message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. We are in the midst of it, are we not? The kingdom of God. I would like you to be a part of that kingdom. Know that the repentance, however, is required. If that offends you, then you are not offended by me. You are offended by Jesus, your Savior, the person who died for you, the person who is not self-righteous or arrogant or any of those things, who is humble enough to die for you even though you're rejecting him continually. I hope that'll touch your heart today. Break down the walls that you've built up, that you'll come and turn to him.